All righty, we're going to get right back into our subject. We are looking at the purpose behind storms. We are realizing that trouble does not come, or storms, or difficulty does not arrive or show up in our lives without purpose. And what we want to do is to understand, with the Lord's help, the purpose for the storms that we encounter. What we want to do is to be able to ascertain why the storm is there in the first place. When the disciples were out on the sea with the Messiah, the thing that was prominent in them and most important in them was getting out of the storm. They weren't looking to understand, why are we having this difficulty when the Lord said we are to go to the other side? Did he not say we are to go to the other side? Right? And so therefore they're not saying that, except to question, you know, what's happening here? And but their questioning did not go quite far enough, because they were caught up in the emotion in the moment. They were caught up in the apparent danger, right? How many of you realize that as a Christian, God's got your back? All right, now, we say that with a certain degree of, you know, convincibility. But then when we begin to go through certain things, we find ourselves questioning, you know. We find ourselves making statements like, God, do you know where I am right now? Do you know that I'm here? Do you see what's happening here? Right? Now see, you don't really have this. I don't really have this until I quit asking those questions. You don't have it. You know, you can acknowledge that you've heard it, that you wrote it down in your notes, you highlighted it, you wrote it in capital letters so that you remember to go back to it. But you don't really have it until you have it. So we have to do the work of settling certain issues in us once and for all. There's got to be a development of our trust that is just done. I mean, it's just done. This is a done deal. I will never question God's, you know, sovereignty in my life, and have a good understanding of sovereignty. You know, sovereignty isn't where something bad is happening, so God's in some mysterious way is going to use this to make me a better person. Not when the scriptures is totally contradicting that particular incident. Right? We have to always revert. We have to always go back to the scripture and be settled on that scripture. Be settled in the revelation of God's will, God's purpose, God's desire for us. And no matter what happens, we never question God. We don't question him, because when we do that, guess what we're doing? We're questioning God's integrity. Are you telling the truth or not? Huh? That's what we're doing now. That's the truth of it. We're questioning God's character. Is he a God of his word? Huh? Now we look at individuals and we say, that's a man of his word right there. If he says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. Right. But when it comes to God, we question him. See, there's something wrong with that, isn't there? Right. So we don't really have this until we have it. And don't be, you know, don't misunderstand. God doesn't love you any less because something isn't settled in your life. He doesn't love you any less if certain things are not settled, if you haven't gotten it yet, you know, you're working on it, and he's pleased with that. He understands the process better than you do. Isn't that right? He understands this process better than you do. And he has a sense of humor. He really does. He has a sense of humor. We make God out to be more serious than he really is. He's not all that serious as you think. Not in the sense that you think. He has a sense of humor. Right? And I can tell you the reasons why, but I won't. When it concerns you and me personally. Amen. Because sometimes people, I don't know why, they don't enjoy the humor of it. They get offended in it. Isn't that right? They get offended. We're so sensitive. Let me introduce something else to you about the development of our faith. And we're going to be looking at several scriptures as the Lord leads us into this. But when it comes down to authentic faith, now let's look at authentic faith. Authentic faith is greater than someone saying, I have faith. Authentic faith is greater than someone just saying, I believe in God. Those statements have been made by atheists, by people who were hypocrites in the acting field, by politicians. Those statements have been made by a lot of people who want to be in a certain position so that that becomes a means to their end, right? So authentic faith is something greater than that. It's something greater than that. Authentic faith allows you and I to come to the forefront of what God has destined us to. Authentic faith. It brings you and I to the forefront, to the very forefront of what God desires to be manifested through our lives. That's why we allured to this statement this morning about how faith can be measured. And we said, you know, most of us think that faith is measured through our prayer. Like we pray a prayer of faith, and then God does some miraculous thing, and we look at that and we look at it and we say, well, see, my faith is working. I prayed and God responded. But what we realized and are realizing is that God is more desirous to do something through you than to give you an answer like that, where he just does something for you. He desires to do something through you. These are hands that he has assigned to you to use for his glory. Most of us are happy to use them for praise, but there's a lot of other things that God would like to use these for. Right? See, we're his hands, his feet. We are ambassadors for Christ. And the scripture really tells us is, as Christ is, so are we in the world. That's what the scripture says. And if we are the same, then we should be functioning the same. Right? We should be functioning the same. Now let's picture Jesus for a moment. Jesus in ministry did the miracle. We don't refute that. We don't argue that. He's Jesus. He's the Son of God. That's what he came to do. What were some of his last statements that he gave his disciples, which is transferred on over to us? Go in all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, right? He that believeth will be saved. You know, he that believeth and baptized will be saved. And he goes on and he begins to very pointedly point out exactly what we're to do. Lay your hands on the sick. Right? He said, you cast out devils. Mm-hmm. He said they would recover, they would be made free. So literally, what Jesus was saying is now, go and do what I did. And most of the time, what happens is we water that down. We're willing to go, but now, Lord, you come and do this. We try to exercise what we call humility. And we teach that I'm not really doing it. God is doing it through me. Isn't that what we teach? That's what we teach. Did Jesus ever say, go and I will do it through you? Did he say that? I mean, if you can find it, I don't mind being corrected. And sometimes I say things just so that you'll search it out because I know what the answer is going to be. I know what you're going to find. But we put a lot of things, we superimpose things on Scripture when we read it based on what we are willing to do. Right? For some females, it's easy to accept that women aren't supposed to preach because that way you're not paddling upstream and you don't have conflict with somebody. Yet in the Scripture it says, in the kingdom of God, now it might not be in the kingdom of your church, but in the kingdom of God, there's not male or female. Huh? You see what I'm saying? So we superimpose things on the Scripture, in the Scripture, and we read it in a manner that makes us comfortable, and this works for me. And that's just not what God has intended. That's why I use terms like authentic faith versus just I have faith. Because authentic faith is something that God has developed with your cooperation. Right? Because what are we? We're partners, the Lord and us. We're co-laborers. Right? Jesus said, I see the Father work and I work. That's the same process that we use. We see the Father work. We see by revelation, by word of knowledge, by word of wisdom, however the Lord desires to show us. We see that and then we do that. Right? Now, authentic faith is developed, you know, as you give yourself systematically to doing what God is revealing to you to do, regardless of the, you know, the unbelief on one side and the questions on the other side and the voices from family and friends and all of these things. You know, I heard something this week that really made a lot of sense. And it was it was between Brother Copeland and Brother Dollar on a, one of their broadcasts. And I believe it was Brother Creflo that said, when the Lord spoke to Abraham, he was Abram at the time, when he told him to leave his parents, to leave that which he was familiar with, his country and everything, and just follow my leading because I'm going to lead you out into a place that you're not aware of, to a city whose builder and maker is God. All this kind of language was different for him to hear in the first place. But what Brother Dollar was saying was that what God was doing was getting him from around individuals, family, a whole crowd of folk that were already speaking into his life. Do you see what I'm saying? What God is saying to you right now can be crowded out just by your friends, just muttering whatever they want to say every day. By those that you're around, just speaking. See, there's all kind of stuff speaking into our lives. Media, family, you know, things that concern what work we may be involved in. Gossip, hearsay, the news. I mean, there's just so many voices. And what the Lord was saying to Abram was, come out from among all of these voices and get out here so that you and I can have a conversation. Just you and me. Right? Another thing that they alluded to is something that I gave reference to this morning. You know, here he was in the tent. And what did God say to him? He said, Abram, go outside and look at the stars. This is what your progeny is going to be like. This is the seed. This is the progeny that's going to come forth from your life. These are going to be your... If you can count the stars, you can see what your progeny is going to be like? Could he count the stars by staying in the tent? He couldn't see through the tent, didn't have skylights in the tent. And if he did have skylights in the tent or be able to see through the top of the tent, he still would see just a portion of that beautiful sky. God wanted him to be able to look up into the vast unnumberableness of the sky, to be able to see so many stars. The only thing that he would be overwhelmed with was, where do I start? You know, where do you start counting the stars? Where? I mean, there isn't a one without a cluster of other stars around them, and a cluster around that cluster, and a cluster around that cluster. I mean, you couldn't keep up with it. So he was trying to bring home to him that it's just like an unending, innumerable vastness to what faith can bring about. This is the result of faith, believing in God. And there's too many Christians that are comfortable with staying inside the tent, saying, I believe God, I have faith in God, but within the confines of my denomination, within the confines of my ethnicity, I'm comfortable here in this warm place. Within the confines, within the confines, within the confines. And God doesn't like confines. Go outside, Abram, and count the stars. And he kept driving it home to him, because on another occasion he said, you know, go out here to the seashore and count the grains of sand if you can. One at a time, Abram. Just pick up one at a time, okay? And as he reaches down to get a grain of sand, a wave of the water comes in and washes it out of his hand. Now I got to find that one. I got to start all over. Do you understand what God was doing? He was showing him, you know, there's no ceiling on faith. There's no ceiling on authentic faith. Even the sky is not the limit, because the sky doesn't have a ceiling. God said, let there be light, and the light is still going. It hasn't found an end. See? I don't know how many, but there's galaxies upon galaxies upon galaxies out there that we haven't discovered yet. All because God said, let there be light. And light took off. And he never said, that's enough. We're so limited, what do? We get 25 watt, 65. What do? Huh? Come on. We're buying limitations. That's what we do. We're trying to do it. Only the Lord can teach you authentic faith. Only the Lord can teach you that, see. So how do we measure faith? In a sense, it's immeasurable, but you can measure your obedience. You know, without taking out a measuring stick, whether or not you're walking in complete obedience. You know that. It's just a heart matter. It's a heart matter. And you know within yourself whether or not you're walking in complete obedience. And that word complete is so big. It's just so big. You know, what we like to think about is the thing that is predominant in our hearts, and yet it's attached to other things. It's attached to so many other things. So our faith has to be developed. It has to grow. And this is what God is looking for. We also, when we first started this, we also talked about the scripture out of Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 11. And this is what it says. He that loves pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. For the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. Pureness of heart allows you to speak the truth. Right? Pureness of heart. Pureness of heart enables you to speak the truth. It's very important as Christians that we realize we need to be truth-speaking people. We can't be speaking things that will take away from our faith or what God wants to do in our lives. And this is where faith is developed, you know, primarily in most of us, because faith is saying. Faith is saying. It might be hard for you, because it's hard for me to imagine that God has faith. But he does. Now, God is not faith, but God has faith. Because the Bible says God is love. Right? God is love and God has faith. And in order for us to operate in faith, we have to operate in love. Because faith works by love. Which is just another description of God, isn't it? Right? It's just a description of God. It shows an attribute of God working in us when we operate in faith. So now, he that loves pureness of heart, comma, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. Pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. That is goodwill of his thoughts. That person, the goodwill of that person's thoughts causes that person to speak the truth. The goodwill of his thoughts. What goodwill? What God has willed. Again, what is God introducing to his people? He's introducing to his people righteousness. Now, he made us the righteousness of God, but he has to teach us to act in the righteousness of God. See, you're the righteousness of God, whether you're chewing tobacco, smoking cigarettes, or sipping wine, if you're saved. You are. God made you the righteousness of God. But you need to learn not to chew tobacco, not to smoke cigarettes, and not to be an abuser of alcoholic drink. You need to learn those things. Now, I just use that because that, you know, you understand where I'm going with that. Because we're accepting of things, aren't we? We're accepting of things. Now, so what is he doing? He's introducing his way of doing and being right. And since we recognize out of Hebrews 11 and verse 6 that without faith it's impossible to please God, faith is the major element of acting and living our lives out in righteousness. That's the way God accomplished what he did to get this whole process started that we call life. He said, and it was. His faith was in operation. In other words, God believed if he said it, it would come to pass. Amen? That sounds funny talking about God like that, doesn't it? But God believed what he said would come to pass. He believed it so much that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit said, let us do it. Let's do this. All right? Let us do this. Let's make man in our image. That would be nice, Father. Holy Spirit said, I can help. Where would you like to start? Yeah, you know, fill in the lines, the blank places there. But they spoke. They believed. They agreed. And the Trinity acted, and it came to pass. It sounds like seed, time, and harvest. Isn't it interesting that that is a trinity? Jesus was the seed. Huh? And over time, he's developed over the centuries. That seed has progressed and developed. You are part of that plant. Right? And then God is expecting a harvest out of your life. He's expecting a harvest out of every one of our lives. And it all began in the throne room, as they said. They had a conversation. You know, I believe if we say this, it'll happen. They didn't quite say it like that. But let us make man in our likeness and after our image. Praise the Lord. So, he desires pureness of heart because in pureness of a heart, the goodwill of your thoughts, you're going to say things that are in agreement with God's purpose. And because you're saying things in agreement with God's purpose, then he activates what you say, or you could say that that faith is like fertilizer to the seed that you know as God's purpose. It's like fertilizer. It's like the ingredient that's needed to cause the seed to begin to produce what God created it for in the first place. What came first, the chicken or the egg? Chicken coop. There had to be a place for them first. Praise the Lord. Well, someone would say the omelet. I saw an omelet, and that's why God created the chicken. I had a need. So those words agree with God's purpose. And the Bible tells us in the Psalms that the angels hearken unto the voice of the Lord's word, right? Right? So the angels are ministering spirits that are sent forth to do the biddings, to do ministry on our behalf. Can you imagine how much inactivity there is in the angelic host? Because God's people are not aware of how faith actually works. And God's people are not operating in it. And so angels are inactive and unable to do a lot that needs to be accomplished. Amen? All right now, you got different stories rolling through you. Think about Daniel. When he began to pray the prayer that was connected to the will of God, God said, Gabriel, go. Instantly. And Gabriel responded to those words because they were in sync with what God was about to do, what God wanted to release. Now, Daniel knew that by revelation. See, he knew that by revelation. God was involved in his understanding, his comprehension in the times that involved Israel, their captivity, and their release. In the earth realm, God has to do everything from a legal standpoint. So he reveals, he releases revelation, instruction to his people. And then as they walk in compliance to that, then he's able to do in the earth what he wants to do. Pure hearts, that's what he's looking for. And a pure heart isn't just a person that I don't have any more problems. Don't disqualify yourself because you have some problems. See? If God trusts you with revelation or some type of comprehension in something, he's showing you right there, look, I accepted you as you are. I receive you as you are. And you're capable of working for me while you work on these other things. You're not going to wait until someday when you get over everything and then step out into what God has for you to do. I don't think you can live long enough to do that. Huh? Come on, look around you. We're not talking to a household of spring chickens in here. Amen. It'd be different if I was talking to some beaties. Right? Household full of beaties. You understand what I'm saying? So God looks beyond that. Right? And the thing that liberates us and sets us free is our compliance with what he's saying. We give ourselves to what he's saying. You find yourself losing any concern that you have about what bothered you. What was an issue. Right? You just lose your concern about that as you are busy doing the Lord's work. Right? Jesus lost all concern about the fact that he was just a youngster as his parents and all of the folks went up for that wonderful feast. And on the way back, 3 days' journey, they realized the lad's not with us. So they got to go 3 days back to find him. Right? Someone said, when Joseph was on his way back with the boy after all of that trouble, one of his neighbors said, I heard that that lad stayed back there with those priests and y'all had to turn around and go back and get him. He said, yeah, we did. He said, I believe he ought to be punished for that. Joseph looked over at Mary and winked at her, realizing who the lad's father really was. He said, I think you ought to do it. Ever since then, man's been saying, go to your mama. Praise the Lord. All right, let's look a little further. Now, John the Baptist is someone that we talked about earlier in some sermons. And we talked about his willingness to lay his life down as a transitional minister, going off the scene so that Jesus could come on the scene. And John prayed a prayer like this, or he made statements like this. He said, I must decrease so that he might increase. Now that's what John prayed. Now watch this. That was a dispensational prayer. We taught ourselves to pray the same prayer. I must decrease so that Christ might increase in me. Now that's our thought and that's our prayer. But God is not looking for you to decrease. God, this whole message is about you increasing. So you can't pray like that. You can't pray John's prayer. That was John's prayer. That wasn't your prayer. Now see, that's what religion has done to us. We just highlight certain things because we know that we need to grow. We know that we have problems. We know that there's things that we haven't really gotten over like we should. There's lingering this and lingering that. And oh God, you know, and sincerely, I love you, but I don't know why I have this problem. And Lord, I need to decrease that you might increase. Right? Paul said he crucified his flesh. He stayed under his flesh. That's what he said he did. Right? So there must be a way to do that without saying, I need to decrease. We've been satisfied to pray the prayer that has been prayed traditionally for centuries rather than look into it and see how can I really do this? How can I crucify this thing? Well, there's really only one way to do it. Paul never quit doing the will of the Lord. He just kept going. They beat him up, left him for dead. He got up and said, okay, glad that's passed. Let's go on. Huh? He just kept moving. See? There's something about going forward. Something about it that takes care of things. Yeah. So we need to increase. Tell your neighbor, we need to increase. Right. Go with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Thank you, Lord. We are increasing. We're increasing. We are. Mark chapter 6 and verse 30. And I'm reading from the Amplified Version. The apostles sent out as missionaries came back and gathered together to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "As for you, come away by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For many were continually coming and going, and they had not even leisure enough to eat." And I'm sure they wanted to eat, right? "And they went away in a boat to a solitary place by themselves. Not many people saw them going and recognized them." I'm sorry, now many people, they did see them. "Now many people saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the surrounding towns, and they got there ahead of those in the boat." It's interesting how activity follows you for the purpose of taking you away from your solitude, your time with God, right? See, Abram had to be brought out from his country so God could have conversation with him. Because God understood, if I don't converse with this man, he's not going to get it. He's not going to understand what I'm trying to establish, what I'm trying to do. And the Bible says in one place that God preached the gospel to Abraham. He preached it. Can you imagine God preaching to an audience of one? And we're concerned about the crowds. God preached to the audience of one, and through the one changed the world. Did I not say this morning that that's the way faith operates? Faith is attracted to that kind of a situation. And then faith says all things are possible with God. It doesn't say it in a crowd where everybody is operating on all eight cylinders and the music is just awesome and everything is on a high pitch. It goes into that dark, solemn, cold, wet place that looks hopeless. Turns on the light of faith. That's the way faith operates. Faith is attracted to that. See? Look at verse 34. "And as Jesus landed, he saw a great crowd waiting, and he was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." Now that sounds like he was teaching for a while, doesn't it? "And when the day was already far gone, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate and isolated place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away to go into the country and the villages round about and buy themselves something to eat.' But he replied to them, 'Give them something to eat yourself.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii, about $40 worth of bread, and give it to them to eat?' They asked that with astonishment because that's all the money they had in the money bag. And we got a lot of people out here. Lord, this is all we have, $40. $40 is going to feed this crowd. They don't have no specials like that down at Captain D's. Huh? Well, if you don't buy French fries, Peter. And he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they had looked and knew, they said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Then he commanded the people to recline on the green grass by companies. So they threw themselves down in ranks of hundreds and fifties, with the regularity of an arrangement of beds of herbs looking like so many garden plots. Have you ever flown over a rural area in a plane that was an agrarian area where they grew a lot of stuff, and you could see the difference in all of the big garden plots, and it's just a beautiful sight? You ain't never flown nowhere. Well, you never been in an airplane in your life. She said, I've seen it on TV. I've seen it. Yeah. All right. But you can understand what I'm saying. Beautiful sight. Well, this is the way Jesus had the people seated. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said, praising God. All right, so an absence of thankfulness for the seed can abort your miracle. All he had was a seed. We'd like to say the 5,000, he had 5 loaves. Right? He lifted it up before God. He praised God for it. He gave thanks, and he broke the loaves and kept on giving them to the disciples and said, to set before the people, and he also divided the 2 fish among them all. Okay, so in all actuality, you know, evidently the disciples ended up with 12 baskets, and Jesus broke these 5 loaves and these fish up into these 12 baskets. So they went out with broken pieces of fish and broken pieces of bread in each basket. To all of these regiments of people that are set out there in hundreds and fifties. And they reached into a basket now that had a little broken piece of bread and broken piece of fish, and they were all satisfied. Listen, verse 42. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 small hand baskets full of broken pieces from the loaves and of the fish. 12. Now he's introducing how faith works. He's introducing how the kingdom of God operates. For whose benefit? You better not say the disciples. It's for our benefit. See, God is desirous that we will get what we need out of this story so that we can then respond with the seed that he's given to us. And the Bible says God has measured to every man the measure of faith. Right? And the story of the talents points out very clearly that God's going to make you responsible for what he is aware of that you are able to handle. You're able to handle what you're able to handle. God just doesn't blanketly just give everybody the same responsibility. How does he do that? He knows all of your yeses and your nays throughout your walk with him up to this point. What you've complied with him in and what you've shunned. He understands your rising up and your laying down. He understands the premeditated thoughts of your heart before they're ever formed into words. So when he comes to you, he's coming to you with what you are able to handle. Because even though in seeing all of that, which is a mess, which really shows up our lack of faith, our inconsistencies, it shows us up in every way possible. And yet God comes to us with what we are able to handle because he does not want to be our judge. He wants to be our father. He wants us to operate in the blessing. And he wants it so bad that I love this about David. You know, the psalmist David prophesied about things that had to do with the Lord Jesus. You know, for you, God has to supernaturally put you into some places in order for you to see certain things. My wife has dreams about persecuted Christians, so God uses her to intercede for persecuted Christians. She's seen herself literally running from people that were out to kill her because she was out preaching the gospel. She's seen it several times. She's dreamed things like that. And I've told her, I said, sweetheart, you're probably being supernaturally placed in the same situation that those Christians are in, because God is giving you compassion for them because he needs you to intercede for them. See? And here David was in Psalms 22. David is talking about the crucifixion. Here's a man under the dispensation of the law, living out of the Torah. And he's able to see the crucified Christ. He's able to see his bones because of the whipping that Jesus has taken. The brutality of the Roman soldiers and even the temple guards. He's able to see all of that. The bulls of Bashan gape upon me and have compassed themselves around me. Talking about demonic spirits in those people with hatred, that if they could have, they would have beat Jesus to death. But it just wasn't possible, because that's not the death that God ordained for him. That's not the death that would bring about eternal life. But honey, they beat him to death. And the psalmist David was supernaturally put into that situation. And that's why he was able to write it. Because he saw it by revelation. But he also saw that blessed is the man to whom the Lord God will not impute his sin. Now that has to do with what all of that suffering that he saw by the Spirit that Jesus went through. That has to do with that. He was able to see the suffering and the benefit. He was able to see and experience all of that suffering by revelation, by vision, by dream. I don't know how he saw it, but he wrote it. We call it Psalm 22. And yet, he is able also to see the benefit that we would live in the time after the suffering Savior delivers to us salvation, where God will not even look on your sin and count it against you. Because you accepted the sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus as an atonement for your life. God says, because you're willing to accept my son's sacrifice, I won't even look at your sin. And I won't even impute your sin to you. You're going to operate in righteousness. So to seal it, he just made you righteous. I said he made you righteous. And you had to have been made righteous, because you still think of yourself as unrighteous. Huh? But you can't change a leopard's spots. Hallelujah. Come on, you can't wash the stripes off of a zebra. Amen. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So when Jesus ministered to his disciples, which was going to take this and just break it down by way of what we call the gospel, and even they were preaching, and Paul is anointed to preach and teach this stuff, and he's not fully understanding everything. He's just getting it out of him. It's coming by revelation. And he's learning as he's teaching and preaching to others. He's learning himself. And yet we have gotten probably more out of what Paul preached than what he got. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's the power of the word. It's alive. See? So what God is introducing is, now you are the righteousness of God. Now I want you to operate in that righteousness. Now it's time for you to put your faith to work. Don't just tell me you believe. Take this seed and use it. Put it to work. Trust me. Settle it in your life once and for all. This is who I am. This is who God has called me to be. And I am going to live this way until Jesus comes. You see what I'm saying? Those things have to be settled. If they're not settled, then you keep warring against the factions of life, the difficulties of life. And then you try to implore God that he would come and do something about what's happening all about you. That's evidence that you haven't settled it. See? You take care of it. Yeah, you take care of it. You shall tread on scorpions and serpents. You shall. Right? Hey, in the very first word, the very first message that was preached about Christ coming was in the garden when he began to lay out the judgments for Adam and Eve. And he said, your seed shall crush the head of the serpent. Now, that's Christ first, and then all corresponding seeds of Christ, which are us, next. Crushing the head of the serpent. Right? What's the thing that frightens you in a natural sense about a serpent more than anything else? Is that head. That tongue coming out of that head. Ooh. Make your skin crawl. You better get over that. Right? You got to be like Moses. Pick it up, Moses. Pick it up. Because, see, he said you're going to crush the head of the serpent. And he also said you're going to take up serpents. Isn't that what the scripture says? Everybody ready for me to close? Huh? Everybody ready for me to close? There was this young girl one time, and she was sitting in the service with her mother. And the preacher was going on and on and on and on. And her being familiar with church, she just looked up at her mother and said, Mama, if we give him money now, will he shut up? Sometimes we want a close when we can really get something, you know, finalized in our lives. It isn't the close we need. We need to accept what God is saying. And let it work. Just let it work. Just accept it in your innermost being and just meditate on it and say, Word, work in me. Work in me. Work in me, Word of God. Develop in me, Word of God, what needs to be developed. I guarantee you, if you continue to fear certain things, you are going to have to confront it. And the only way out of it is going to be for you to take that serpent up. You put yourself in that situation. See? But Jesus has shown us a better way. You can have the uncomfortable, unfortunate opportunity in actually taking the serpent up, or you can learn to operate in righteousness and walk by faith and speak to that devil and say, go. It's up to you. But God has got to get you to this place. And if you refuse to do it his way, well, then you're just going to have to take the other class. You're making the choice. You wanted the elective. Well, God is still the professor. It's still his school of the spirit. Now, you have to learn the hard way. But you got to get to this place. This is what heaven is all about. You don't, honey, we got these pictures in our minds like we finally graduated. We get to go to heaven. You don't ever graduate in the school of the spirit. Never. And what's not settled and what's not accomplished here, you're going to take it up in heaven. Because everything that God does is eternal. Everlasting. Hallelujah. It's best to just volunteer for what God's saying, you know, just forget about fear. Forget about what I think about it. What do you want me to do, Lord? And just dive in. Right? It's just like going for a swim when the water is cold. The more you stand on the shore and think about it, the colder it gets. But as soon as you dive in, you're over it. Your body automatically, you know, is acclimated to the temperature, and you're like, come on in, it's good, it's good. So it's all right. That quick. But fear freezes you in a place of inactivity, doesn't it? It just freezes you there. So God, the Lord is introducing how righteousness operates, how we, as the righteousness of God in Christ, are supposed to operate. And the only way for us to operate is by faith. That's the only thing that pleases God. So we don't look for a way out of a hard situation. We don't look to escape, you know, whatever tribulation may be coming, and base it on scripture that assures us that we're not going to go through any hardship because we're going to be raptured. That's the wrong kind of theology for you to live by. See? If God is the one that's, you know, involved in calling us out of the earth, and he's the one that's chosen the time, and at that point in time that was revealed, it says that Jesus didn't even know the day or the hour. Right? I heard Bill Winston say one time, you know why Jesus doesn't know? Because if he knew, you would know. With your nose himself. Now that's just the way he said it. Right? Because as Christ was in the world, so are we in the world. Right? And so we would know. And then we would make the word of God a lie. Now we know. I thought he said nobody knew except God. It's not for us to know sometimes and seasons. These things are the Father's. Right? Ours is to learn how to operate in righteousness. The walk of faith that pleases God. And I believe, and I don't know this to be a fact, but God could be determining all of these things based on what he sees by the way of activity in the church. Because Jesus said, when I return, will I find faith? Will I? He didn't say believe. He didn't say, when I come back, will there be churches built? Or will they all be turned into museums? He said, will I find faith? See? And this is what he's talking about. He's talking about that faith that developed, this authentic faith that is getting the kingdom of God established in the earth, regardless of ISIS and Hamas, regardless of nation rising against nation, regardless of ethnicity rising against ethnicity. And that's really what nations against nations is. It's talking about different people groups, different races rising up against each other. And we see it even in America. It's all over the world. And yet, it's possible that the kingdom of God can go forth. Because faith is attracted to this kind of a situation. And says, let's do something about this. Now don't say, who am I? Because that's not faith. Always look to what the scripture says about you. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. Let's look at verse 45 through 52. Did we read all of that? Look at verse 45. And at once, let me make sure I'm in the right chapter here, Mark 6, verse 45. And at once he insisted that the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side of Bethsaida. While he was sending the throng, that means a lot of people, away. And after he had taken leave of them, he went off into the hills to pray. So he sent them off, sent the throngs away, sent the disciples, and he went into the hills to pray. Jesus is not concerned about leaving the church at any time to do whatever he needs to do. Why? Because you've got to learn to operate in your faith and do things the way God wants them done, whether your leadership is here or not. And you got to get it right. Tell your neighbor, you got to get it right. You got to get it right. And when you have individuals or families come into the church, they need to be ministered to just as thoroughly as though the leadership was here. You've got to get it right. You can't be sitting back saying, well, pastor's not here. And, well, I can't. No, it's not my job. Yes, it is your job. Now, when evening had come, the boat was out in the middle of the lake, and he was by himself on the land. It's God's way for something to come up while the leadership is away. That's just the way God operates. It's supposed to happen. Oh, Lord, I hope everything goes all right so we don't have to tell Pastor, give him no bad report when he comes back from vacation. 9 times out of 10, something's going to happen. Supposed to. God's looking in to see if you're using what you've been taught. And having seen that they were troubled and tormented, in their rowing, for the wind was against them, about the fourth watch of the night, between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning. See, when I'm not here, you get the call from the alarm system. You know, if something comes up, fire department needs to come, you get the call. It's normal for people with demonic problems to show up when the pastor's not here. You have to cast them out. Uh-huh. He went walking. He came to them walking directly on the sea. And he acted as if he meant to pass by them. Jesus, what are you doing? Don't you care? Isn't that our response? He acted as though he was going to walk by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost. Oh, that's the pastor's spirit. That's not really him. Oh. And he and raised a deep throaty shriek of terror. That wasn't a joyful noise, was it? For they all saw him and were agitated. They were troubled and filled with fear and dread. But immediately he talked with them and said, take heart. I am. Stop being alarmed and afraid. Now, he wasn't just talking about what they were in at the moment. He was really saying, you have the same pattern of doing the same thing every time trouble shows up. Will you stop being alarmed? When are you going to stop? When are you going to stop being afraid? Which is another way of saying, when are you going to start trusting me with your life? All of it. Lord, I don't know. Look, I want to. But this is awful. This is just awful, Lord. Just me up in the tree with the coon. Somebody just need to shoot. One of us needs some relief. Just give one of us some relief. Wrestling with the coon of life. Wrestling with stuff, problems, issues. And he went up into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, sank to a rest as if exhausted by its own beating. And they were astonished, and exceedingly astonished, beyond measure. It's astonishing to just have someone pray for you and your troubles just go away. You know why it's astonishing? You're wondering about the person. How did they do that? I'm free. I have peace. It's all over. How did they do it? And God drops a seed in you that puts you on the journey to teach you how to do that for yourself. You never do get that answer. How did they do it? God drops a miracle seed in you that puts you on the journey so that you can learn how to take care of that yourself and do it once and for all. And verse 52 says, for they failed to consider and understand the teaching and the meaning of the miracle of the loaves. In fact, their hearts had grown callous. Now, that ain't a whole lot of time here. Their hearts had grown callous, had become dull, and had lost the power of understanding. Just between now, Sunday evening, and Wednesday, you're going to lose everything? We need to have church every day. My Lord. They had just dismissed the service earlier and got in the ship and started going to the other side. They had just left the miracle happening. Glorious service. Grand teaching. And their hearts had grown callous and without the power of understanding. That goes to show you, if you don't work on it, it's going to come right back immediately and it's going to take its place again, and you'll find yourself in the same old pit that you've always been in. Saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, running on top of pews and swinging on the chandeliers, but you keep falling right back in the same pit every time a problem comes up. Time to get over it, isn't it? And once and for all. I said once and for all. If you want to do it once and for all, let's stand to our feet. Let's stand to our feet. I mean once and for all. It's simply done through making a commitment to the truth. And mean it with all your heart. And every time you have that opportunity to come back, you stand on your commitment. No matter what kind of trouble I've had over 38 years of being married to my wife, I have never forgotten that she's my wife. And I keep going home. I just keep going back to the house. Glory to God. And she's still there. So no matter what we face in life, you got to keep coming back home. Come back to that resolve and that commitment that you made to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I will not be moved. Hallelujah. I'm going to stand and I'm going to do all that this crisis demands, and I'm going to stay with the character of God and the faithfulness of God, and I'm going over. Hallelujah. Father God, we make that declaration tonight. Say it with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I make my declaration. And it's a declaration of faith. Apart from my feelings, apart from what I see, I declare before Almighty God that I am the head and not the tail. I am above and not beneath. I am that I am. Bear a grace of God. And Jesus in me causes me to be victorious in all my trials, in all my tests. And I give you glory, Father, because I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God.